we'll dive into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we open your Word, this remarkable book, which we've seen remarkable things, we pray that you would captivate us, hold our attention, not because I'm all that, because your Word is all that, because it's life-giving, because it's the very Word of God, and it can change our lives, and it has to one degree or another, and we pray that it would here this morning. God, be glorified in this process of teaching your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're starting Luke chapter 2, and like all good studies of Luke chapter 2, I would ask you to open to Matthew chapter 1 at this time. Luke chapter 2 is pretty unique. It's the birth of Jesus Christ, and it says some things that you won't find anywhere else in the Bible. I'm going to give you very briefly the birth of Jesus Christ as given to us in Matthew 1. Now look, this is well-traveled ground. Am I going to hit a verse that you've never seen before? I don't think so. Even people who don't ever go to church have heard, you know, Luke chapter 2 read by Linus on the Peanuts special, if nowhere else, right? And so they know this. They know this. People who don't even know God know this ground. My prayer is that we'll something fresh will emerge. Because I don't know about you, but I have a tendency, if I know something real, it's like, yeah, okay, you know, I'm almost checking out because it's like, you can't tell me anything I don't already know. Now, how arrogant is that? Pretty arrogant, you say. Well, I have to humble myself and realize that this is a living book, and God can speak to me through things that I already know and through old verses, like I say, of well-traveled ground. So that was been my prayer all week long. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It happened like this. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. More than an engagement, it's a promise, it's a spousal, it's less than a marriage. I was reading the ISV on this and Luke, and it says when she was promised to Joseph. And there is a promise, there's a contract. Are they husband and wife? No, they haven't. Here it says they haven't come together. Okay, TMI, right? Come together. We get it. Okay, move on to the next thing now. And the Bible's very, sometimes it's very, it says enough to get the message across, and then that's it. And where it does that, I like to be the same, you know what I mean? Get the message across and then move on. But before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But we've read that in Luke, and that's not a surprise to us. Now, this is where it says, and I have been referring to this right along, Joseph, her husband, he's a just man. He's not willing to make her a public example. He was minded to put her away privately. He put her away, divorce. He's going to privately divorce her. He could publicly stone her. He's not that kind of guy. He's like brokenhearted, surprised. Oh, I'm sure all those things. And here he is saying like, okay, I'm going to divorce her. I don't want this woman who's sleeping with somebody else who's not me. We're not married. She has no right to be pregnant. And so he's going to just, on the down low, get rid of her. Say, well, he's really a bad guy. No, he's a very good guy. He's a just man. He doesn't want to do something publicly, but he's still not going to marry her. So he's thinking about these things in verse 20. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, I told you, Joseph's wonderful dream ministry. I want that ministry. The Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What does Joseph do with that? He's obedient and he marries her. Incredible. What will you do with that? Okay, she's a virgin, and she's going to have a baby. Look, the Bible starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can digest that verse, all the rest is easy. I'm serious. We're the church who believes in fiat creation, floating axe heads, talking donkeys, people who've been dead 3 or 4 days getting up and resurrecting. We believe in virgins giving birth. God's a God of the miracle. He made biology. He doesn't have to obey it. I said last week, he can color outside the lines. What are you going to do? He's God. So that was conceived in hers is of the Holy Ghost, and she brought forth a son and called his name Jesus, if he shall save his people from the sins. That's the birth. That's the whole thing. That's everything Matthew has to say on the subject. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Now a virgin has to bring forth a son. So even though they've engaged, they can consummate the marriage legally and have it be married, but they wait until Jesus is born. Is the angel instruct them to do that, or do they just know this verse? I don't know. After they're espoused, any time that he gets the word from his dad, he can go and fetch her, bring her to his own house. There's a small little ceremony that takes place, and then there's the wedding feast in which their marriage is consummated, which it comes together, and it's marriage indeed. They live as husband and wife after that. That hasn't happened yet. She's still a virgin, and she's with child, and she's got to be a virgin all the way until the time that Jesus is born, because this is what this verse is telling us in verse 23. A virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. That verse is Isaiah 7:14. Now, there's a big controversy regarding Isaiah 7:14. The Hebrew word for virgin is Alma. We would spell it A-L-M-A if we spell it phonetically. Of course, they would spell it with Hebrew letters. Alma, they said, means young girl. It can mean young girl, but it means virgin. A young girl in Israel is always a virgin. Those words are used interchangeably, of course. And in that culture, women weren't like out exploring sexuality and stuff like that. They lived in their mother's home, their father's home. They watched like a hawk until which time they got married, and then they were in their husband's home. We didn't have women, just single women gallivanting around the countryside. It just didn't happen. It was a culture that put a high price on virginity. Now look, I don't know that if you've ever made a mistake, I'm not saying we drag you into the public square and publicly humiliate you and stone you. I'm not saying that. I think there should be a little bit of a blush. It's not right. It's we're supposed to be waiting for marriage. Now, the other part about this equation is, well, I didn't know any better. I was living for the world. I was all about me. I made a mistake. You know, I had a child. At least I had an abortion. Have an abortion. I'm thinking, by the way, that's a very good thing. We applaud that. And then I came to Christ. Okay, that makes all the difference in the world, if you ask me. Because I don't want to dig up your past to make you feel ashamed or anything like that. What happened before you were a Christian is what happened before you're a Christian. I tell you all the time, my pre-Christian days are just bizarre. It's just chaos and crazy, and just I was ridiculous before I was Christian, and my life reflected that. So who am I to sit here and shame you? By the way, I don't want to do that, but I do want to place a high emphasis on virginity. It's a wonderful thing. Save that until you're married, and then after that, all bets are off. I'm just saying. But a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. So a virgin is going to give birth to a son. And I was mentioned in Isaiah 7:14. I got distracted a little bit. Alma means young girl, but it also means virgin. Still, you've heard of your alma mater, your virgin mother. It still means virgin. And when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they didn't use the word that meant young woman. They used the word that meant virgin. Absolute positive, and I think they got it right. And by the way, just think of this, Isaiah 17, I'm going to give you a sign, God says to a wicked king, a young girl is going to conceive and have a son. What kind of sign is that? That happens every day of the week. But a virgin conceiving, now that's a sign, okay? But let's keep moving. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, his betrothed wife, not his consummated wife, but his wife, and knew her not, in the biblical sense, knew. They didn't have relations. Enough said, let's keep moving. Until she had brought forth her firstborn son, he called his name Jesus. Look, till means till. There's a tradition out there of her perpetual virginity That's not anywhere in Scripture. Jesus had half-brothers, and that's what you should know about that. Till here means tell. I'm not trying to besmirch her character. I think her character is less if she's perpetually virgin. I remember I was in the fifth grade, and I was in a parochial school, and the nuns were teaching us that virginity is a wonderful thing, even after you're married. And even in the fifth grade, I realized, from this story, because Mary was a perpetual virgin, I realized in the fifth grade, I don't want to marry a Catholic girl, so I didn't. But that's a story for another time. That idea of perpetual virginity will shake you up as a young man. First Corinthians would come into play here. Your body is for your spouse. Your husband, your physique, your all, whatever it is, that she has that, that's hers. Lady, is that what you've got going on there? That's for him. That's what Corinthians tells us. They weren't perpetually not involved like that. That would be weird, and then they have normal appetites like people do, because it's not sinful. Only outside marriage. And here is their, as they've come together as husband and wife, after the baby's born, it would have been totally good. And I think that verse 25 says that. He knew her not. They didn't have relations till after the birth of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 20 verses, then we'll look at them verse at a time, a passage at a time, and we'll call it good. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. She's in the third trimester, as we'll see. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them in the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Okay, Caesar Augustus became Caesar in 27 B.C. 44 B.C., Julius Caesar, the first Caesar, was assassinated. He has this grandnephew that he has adopted, and his name is Gaius Octavian. So he got handed the... Him and two others, Mark Antony and Lepidus, was a triumvirate of leadership. Lepidus just didn't really play out. Mark Antony conspired with Cleopatra and tried to take over the empire, was soundly defeated by this man, Octavian. For overcoming all his and ending this factionalism within the Roman Republic, he received the title Augustus means the August one. Some people say he put that on himself. Some say the Roman Senate gave it to him. It's a title that one shouldn't name themselves. August means godlike. He's naming himself God. Not after the Hebrew, you know, Yahweh Elohim, but God's in the sense like he calls himself godlike. Or did the Senate give him that? Either way. And then later on, and this is the only mention of him in all of Scripture, later on, they called Caesar's like August ones, like as a title, but not as a actual changing of his name. So here we have Caesar Augustus, and he's Caesar during 27 BC to 14 AD, 41 years during the life of the first half of the life of Jesus Christ. Again, this is all we know about him, is it came to pass that he decreed that all the world should be taxed, should be census. All the world should be polled, should be registered. But the registering, the census, was probably for taxation purposes, and I won't take any. Listen, what does government do? They tax. That's what they do. I mean, when you think of our government, you just think of taxes and outrageous laws. That's what I've come to think about them. You know, I don't care what kind of pervert you are, you should be allowed to go in any bathroom you want. I just, you know, that's the government nowadays. Every time I have any dealings with the government, it's to my detriment. Mostly it's me talking about their last bit of outrageousness. But here he's calling for this tax. This taxing, this census, was first made when Cyrenius was governing Syria, is what that actually says, not governor of, because there's some naysayers who say he wasn't governor at the time of Christ, but he was governing, he wasn't the official governor. And Luke says that, because Luke, the chronology of Luke is he was governing Syria at the time. So we have all the world. Now, when we say all the world, do we mean all the world? No, Eskimos had no part in this. Was there beings living in China and Australia and here and there and, you know, First Nation peoples here in America, they all go to their hometown to be taxed? No. And the only reason I point this out, because there's sometimes when the Bible says the whole world, it doesn't mean the whole world. So when we're in Revelation and the Antichrist holds sway over the whole world, is it talking about the whole Middle East, including Jerusalem world, or is it talking about the whole globe? Decide for yourself. When we get there, we get there. I just want to show you that point, because I have people throw this in my face. It's a whole world. What does it have to do when it means the whole world? But the Bible talks in hyperbolic language sometimes, and it doesn't always want you to look at it exactly like, we say things like that. We use forms of speech that if you listen to them, what are you pulling my leg? We used to say that, you know, we don't say that much anymore. I'm not touching your leg. Why would I do that? I don't mean are you actually got a grasp on my leg and are pulling it. I mean are you trying to get one over on me? You get it. Well, the Bible does the same thing. It uses euphemisms. Take them seriously. They mean something, but they don't always mean, because I don't think he's talking about the entire whole world. I don't think people from Peru and Incas and Orientals are being part of this registry. Just a small point. All went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Syria was the Roman province that included Judah and Jerusalem. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Provably so. We'll read about that in the Gospel of Matthew. We have the lineage of Jesus through his father, Joseph. Here we'll get to the lineage of Jesus through his mother, Mary, in Luke. But he's provably a child of David through both his mother and his father. And when we get there, we'll talk about that more. But Joseph knows he's of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, his promised wife, his betrothed, his consummated wife? No, his espoused wife, being great with child. Is there somewhat of a, is that a bad thing? Not in this situation. Do all his neighbors think it's a bad thing? Oh, yeah. Yeah, this never left Jesus. We see in John chapter 10, he's having a tete-a-tete with the Pharisees, and they say, yeah, at least we know who our dad is. They just politely called him a bastard. You do understand. This never left. She's his promised wife, and she's pregnant. Is there scandal involved here? In the minds of many, there are. Look, they're going home to their own hometown. So they stay with Uncle Ned and Aunt Sally, right? No, they're not with family. Why? Did you not read this scandal? She's his promised wife, and she's great with child. Should not have been. All the neighbors are, yeah, I thought she was a good girl. Look what kind of girl she really is. And there's scandal involved. I just want you to understand that. It's an important thing. Again, it never leaves Jesus. In Psalm 69, the psalm writer is saying, I was the song of drunkards, referring to the childhood of Jesus Christ. More on that another time. And it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. The only two verses that talk about the actual birth of Jesus Christ. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we've romanticized this. We've romanticized shepherds. Okay, she's in this little barn structure, obviously. No, we don't know that. There was no room for them in the Cataluma. What's that? The inn. But not like Holiday Inn, okay? She's not like free continental breakfast. They're not, okay, look, it's an open court, and there's like little units, little, like, you'd look at it like a monk's cell, little private, that they could hang a curtain, and that's the inn, okay? And they had a place where they tied up animals. There was generally either a cistern or a spring in the center. They had provender for your animals. Hospitality was a big, big deal in that culture. But there's only so many rooms. Here they are. Everyone's on the move. Why? Because it's the holidays, right? More on that in a minute. We don't know when Jesus was born, and I'd like to talk about it at some point, but let's just make this point first. That's where there was no room. Now, the innkeeper, he's a foul and an obnoxious man because there was no room, and he kicked out Mary and Joseph and stop all that. But they're at this nice little barn, and the cattle are lowing, and the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying. We know any of that. Is there a little drummer boy, pa-rum-pum-pum, in his way into the scene? Look, this is what we know. Mary and Joseph, kids, they travel 80 miles. She's in her third trimester. I don't think she wanted to go 80 miles by car. Is she walked the 80 miles? More than likely, she's in some sort of crude cart with no shock absorbers, with wooden wheels. Or she's on the back of a donkey. Camel, maybe. That was all about all the options. She didn't fly in on El Al. She didn't take a bus. She didn't take any sort of conveyance. It's just some crude, slow-moving, over bumpy terrain. This was like, how was she very excited about going? I don't know. I don't think so. Again, she's in her third trimester. Now she gets there. Can she stay with family? This scandal involving the birth of Jesus Christ. We have a pregnant girl who's not married. She's promised to be married, and she's with her espoused husband, not her husband. And so here she is. It's her water breaks. She's where does she lay down? Where is she in some back alley somewhere? Is she some cave, some place where animals were? Well, the only thing we know is she laid him in a manger. Now again, we've seen the Christmas cards, the crude little wooden structure with the hay in it. It's none of that. It's a limestone feeding trough hollowed out where you put the provender or the oats or whatever it is you're feeding the animals. That's all it is. Okay? There's nothing romantic about this. Was it smelly? Yeah. Was it crude? Yeah. Okay. So, but she's at least with, you know, Joseph is there and he's helpful and you know, she's got a midwife, she's got a doctor, she's got none of those things. How helpful is Joseph? Listen to what I'm saying. Betrothed. Is there some like privacy, some taboos there? I'm sure of that. I'm absolutely sure of that. So what happens? She brought forth her son. She's her own OBGYN. How do we know any of this? Because Luke at some point must have contacted an elderly Mary. Now after Jesus has resurrected, after he's crucified, after he's resurrected, after he's gone back to heaven. And this Luke is talking with this older lady now. she's at least 33, right, years of Jesus, plus who knows how much after that, and how old was she when she got married when she had him? Let's just say 16 for, you know, argument's sake. Now she's 49 years old, let's say 50. She's in her 50s, maybe 60 years old, who knows, when he got to, and he's talking to her, he's saying, okay, so what happened then? Well, you know, my water broke, and there was this cave, and I made it down there, and I squeezed out the Son of God. And I'm thinking, I'm in big trouble now. God's entrusted me with the Savior of humanity, and here I am, and is there infection? I don't know, and oy vey, and so I just had him all by myself. And was an aunt there? I just was my own OBGYN. Now, Luke would be interested in that. You gave birth to your own son? Women don't do that. Does anyone know any woman who had her own child? Mary did. She brought forth means she delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, we have this idea of, you know, swaddling is big like receiving blanket, and it's all got, you know, it's blue, and it's nice, and it's wool, and it's, you know, and strips of cloth. That's the actual term here. She tied him up in strips of cloth. One, why? Because he doesn't have any clothes on. Two, because people never come into the world with clothes on. Two, cold. Three, is she very wealthy? I don't think so. It's what she had. And that was the way it was done. They kind of like bundled them up, kind of tied them in there like a little cocoon. And that's norm. That's the norm. That's not anything weird. When the angel is telling the shepherds, the sign is that he's in a manger. You don't put babies in a manger. We never bought like a limestone, dug it all out, had our babies, brought them home to the hospital, throw them in this like rock, you know, here you go, son, enjoy that, you know. Why? Because that's all there was. She's recovering. She's probably trying to, you know, get her wits about her. She's just like places them in that, you know. Does she cut the cord? Does Joseph help there? Who knows any of this stuff? We're not told. I want to tell you something, though. Jesus is born. He's very, very human. There is, in the church that I grew up in, there was tradition that she just kind of like was like God put some anesthesia and he just kind of boom and there he was. That's wrong. That's obnoxiously wrong. That's really, really horrific doctrine. Mom ascribes to it. I was he too good to be born like we're born? He sets the agenda, but he doesn't obey the. What is he? The United States government? All of a sudden, you know, oh, this healthcare system's wonderful. It's so wonderful. We're not going to participate in it. You're going to participate in it. He said that's kind of a little bit hypocritical, isn't it? Yes, it is. Is our God like that? Not at all. He's like us in everything except sin. Is it a sin to be born? No, a sinner's born, except for this guy. He's no sinner. He's like us in everything except sin. Did he come into the world the way we came in the world? Yes! And in a horrific situation, incredible conditions. How is it like for the angels to watch their creator of the universe being delivered into the world in a dark back alley, in a cave, in a stable? Can you imagine this? But this is our God. He humbles himself and meets us where we are, and that's where humanity lives, in back alleys and stables and caves and whatnot. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in a manger. There was no room for them at the Cataluma at the inn. Now, they were in the same country, shepherds. Ah, shepherds. So we romanticize shepherds. Well, David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. God calls himself the good shepherd. Look, this was the lowest of the low. This was the outcast of society. Couldn't get any other job, so they made them shepherds. At least they're working. I think it's good. But look, they're not allowed to. Their testimony doesn't count in court. The shepherds are coming to town. Lock down everything. Hide the women. The shepherds are coming. They are rough and tumble guys. They're profane. They're societal outcasts. And again, it's that God humbles himself to, look at who did he come to? We got Caesar ordering the whole world to tax, and he don't care, and everyone's running this way and that, does he care about? And by the way, I guess that we can address it now. Jesus born on December 25th, we have no reason to believe that. People who think so, they point to something that happened in 325, one letter from somebody to somebody, and they say, see, 325, that's like way after the fact. Why doesn't the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us a lot of things. You know, he came in such and such. We know the day that the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Isn't that incredible? We don't know the day Jesus was born. Why? Well, I tell you why. Because here we are in May talking about it, and here it is, this is every bit as Christmas today as it is on December 25th. Now, people talk about, oh, Saturnalia, and Constantine switched this around. So I don't know any of that. I know this. It doesn't matter when he's born because we don't know the date because of the reason that we don't know the date. The Bible doesn't seem fit to, it wasn't an oversight. If the Holy Spirit didn't include it, it's because he didn't think it was relevant or important. And I don't think it's relevant or important either. I will tell you this. Jews don't celebrate birthdays. They just don't. You know, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. How you end is really important. How you start out, not so much. We all start out the way, you know, same way. Naked, no teeth, squalor, and just not pretty, right? That's our beginning. How you end is really important. What day that happened? Look, there's still cultures in around the world that don't celebrate births. Why? Another day older? You know, me, we celebrate if I can get to pick the restaurant or get, you know, hey, how about some, and I tell her what kind of steak I want. And if I can get my way and have a brat day, oh yeah, okay, we'll celebrate my birthday, whatever. I don't like to be reminded of the fact that I don't like to be reminded of the fact that I'm a year older, closer to death and senility or whatever awaits me. I don't want to know any of that stuff. I mean, so here we are, you know, a lot of people don't celebrate it. And in you remember Herod's birthday? Salome dancing, half naked for a drunk guy. That's birthday, okay, in Scripture. You say, well, Herod's Jewish. No, he's not. He's an Edomite, okay? And so when we see birthday parties, birthday celebrations in the Bible, it's a non-Jewish person because it's not a big thing in Bible times. So what day was he born? Who knows? I speculated. People go through great histrionics to try to track these things down. I don't know. The fall of 2 BC? It's anyone's best guess. Does it matter? No. So do you want to celebrate on December 25th? That's generally when we do. The rest of the world's celebrating, and so we do. And by the way, we went through that, you know, Christmas trees are evil phase. Most Christians get there one time or another. Just think we alienated a lot of people and everyone thought we were really strange. And, you know, what are you, tightwad? You don't want to buy your kids presents. We never did tell them. There's a lot of things that the Christmas season involves that we never did talk about with them. And they didn't seem any worse for wear. That's just my own, how you want to, your parenting style. I'll leave that to you. They're not my kids, they're yours. So say what you want. I never wanted to lie to my children at any level. Well, it's not lying, it's just, you know, having fun. Okay, whatever. That's how you feel. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just saying it's important to me that we never, I didn't ever want them to be able to say, you lied to me. It was very important to me. Hey, listen, truth, man. You follow truth wherever it leads. Is truth like true? Is it like all out for truth? My life, yeah. I always like the place I end up, but at least it's true. Anyway, so the shepherds, they're abiding in the country. Are they abiding in Ruth and Boaz's field? I like to romanticize myself, and I think that they are, but we don't know that. But they are in Bethlehem. These are probably the sheep that they kept for Jerusalem sacrifice, by the way. Because it's extra biblical writing to that effect. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid, I guess. So here they are, out in the countryside, starlight, moonlight, who knows? We don't know what time of the month. Is it full moon? Just a little sliver of a moon? Is it cloudy night? We don't know. But they're out here in the dark. They don't have any street lights, you know. They have torches if they have anything for light, right? And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, I don't know. I almost think so. He's the angel seems to be in charge of birth announcements, but here we're just told he's an angel of the Lord. He came upon them. He showed up, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them. Shekinah glory. All of a sudden, it's like more than daylight at noontime. It's like, do you have to take it for a second? Your eyes get adjusted. I don't think he can look and see what's going on. Shadows. I think, you know, you know how it is when you're like super, you when you come out of a theater on a sunny day, you watch the matinee and you're in there and it's all dark and stuff like that, and you come out to the sunlight and you're just like, imagine that. And they're very afraid. Why? Because this never happened before. What are these angels going to do? What are we? And they're probably feeling guilty that they've done something wrong, right? And so here the angel shows up, and they're all nerved up. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Always the first thing angel says. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings, the gospel. Is it of great joy? Sure it is. Which shall be to all people. Just Jews? Just shepherds? No, this gospel goes out to the ends of the world. To all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I love that. That's one of my favorite verses in this whole passage. Why? It tells us who Jesus is. He's a Savior. Because I talk to people. Listen, I talk to people a lot, like you do. I believe Jesus is a great moral teacher. Well, I believe that too, but he's not just a great moral teacher. Haven't we had enough great moral teachers? Well, I think Jesus was a revolutionary, and he was a... Yeah, I think he was a revolutionary. Haven't you had your fill of revolutionaries? Haven't you? You still a guy wearing a Che Guevara shirt? Whatever. Is he a great commanding general? Not yet. He will be. He's coming back. What a day that'll be. A reformer? A teacher? A spiritualist? A leader? A guru? Listen. Some of those things he might be to one degree or another, but first and foremost, the angel says this. He's the Savior. He is the Savior, which is cool. I don't need another general in my life. I don't need another commander. I don't need another teacher. I don't need another... I need a Savior. That's what we need. That's what humanity needs. God didn't give us another teacher. Yeah, he taught. I get that. Was he a prophet? Yes, he's a prophet. I get that. I get all that. This is what you need in your life. You need a Savior. You need to be saved. You're a sinner. And so you need to have that sin addressed in your life. People from all religions, all walks of life, believe, you know, and they look at the life of Jesus Christ and say, he was pretty remarkable, was he not? And they will quote him and they will say good things about, oh, I like when he has the little children on his knee and he's, you know, and I like this about him and I like the fact that he said that we should treat everyone like, you know, we'd like to be treated. I like all those things too. But the thing I like best about Jesus is he saves me from my sins. A Savior is born and we need a Savior. If we needed anything else, God would have gave us something else. He looks at our need and he says, them boys, them girls, they are lost in their sin. Think of this. It's the only theology, the only way of thinking in the world that addresses the sin problem in a way that has to be addressed. Look at Islam is the number two religion on the planet. Fastest growing, they say. But look at how they do. It's like every other religion. This is do's, this is don'ts. Do a lot of do's, don't do a lot of don'ts. They get weighed out, and if you have it, we do the same thing. I say we, America, even some supposed Christians in America, some people maybe even in this room, under the sound of my voice. Yeah, I would say, how do you get to heaven? You would say, well, I think you have to be a good person. I think basically, you know, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. The Bible has no idea what you're talking about. The Bible knows nothing of that whatsoever. Listen, we don't need to be good people. We don't need reform. He didn't give us a reformer. We don't need to be taught just how to think right. He didn't give us a teacher. We need to be saved. He gave us a Savior. Praise His holy name. When we think about whatever day you want to celebrate Christmas, a Savior came into the world, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to save us from their sins. That's what the angel said to Mary. You want to call His name Jesus? You want to call His name Yeshua, salvation? Why? Because He's going to save His people from their sins. Hallelujah. It only changed my, not only my whole life, my eternity, my forever. All the rules changed when I took God, when I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's good tidings of great joy for everyone. This day, whatever day it is, in the city of David is born unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I want you to subscribe to this. I want Him to be your Savior. I want Him to be your Christ, your Messiah, and I want Him to be your Lord. What does that mean? He calls the shots. You ever follow one of them cars, God is my co-pilot? Yeah, it was more back along. Some kids looking, what are you on about now, Gramps? No, even back, you know, 20 years ago or something. You used to see them. Don't leave me up here. Someone nod or something. You've seen them, right? God is my co-pilot. I would say it out loud. You got to change seats then or something, because you piloting that and God knows so much more about your life than you know, and you're driving and He's helping you out. But that's what a lot of people think. That's what a lot of Christians think. You know, I'm just going to add God to, I'm really a totally good person. I'm totally groovy and everything's going my way. And I'm just, you know what, I'm going to add God to the mix. I'm going to add God to my repertoire. I'm going to be, that's the icing on the cake now. You're ridiculous. That's a ridiculous idea. That's crazy. Are you listening to yourself? He spoke the world into existence, but I know what should go on in my life more than He knows what should go on in my life. Subscribe to Him as Savior. He'll deal with your sins. Subscribe to Him as Messiah. Subscribe to Him as the Lord, the Master, the one who makes all the decisions. And I've said this only 100 times. Make it so that, Lord, Your decisions are my decisions. I don't have an agenda. My agenda is to do what You want me to do. It's a wonderful way to live. It really is. No, you don't know more than He knows. You really, really don't. I talked about last week about being a prophet. Sit at His feet. Listen to what He says. Have that heart-to-heart. Okay. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. I don't think that's much of a sign. Lying in a manger. That's a sign. You don't put a baby in a feeding trough. What happens if you get a hungry bull or something? Or is that, yeah, you know, but you don't do that. That's a sign. That's definitely a sign. They're going to look all over Jerusalem. They find that. They know they got the right one. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. So all of a sudden, there's one angel talking to them, telling them all this stuff. Now all of a sudden there's a multitude. How many? Dozens? Hundreds? Thousands? Who knows? The heavens are lit up with these angels, this incredible, this host, this army of angels, right? And they're praising God and they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. An altering rendering of that is God's peace and goodwill are extended on those on whom He sees fit to bestow grace is an alternate Greek reading. Do with that what you will. Glory to God in the highest underneath. Peace towards men of goodwill. Perhaps. Okay? Absence of war, no. Shalom. All the blessing of God is the idea. And it came to pass as the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Wouldn't you? I mean, listen, you just got... Who's God show up and talk to this about? Shepherds. Which tells you something about God. He never does anything the way you would figure it out. And so they say, you don't have to tell me twice. They went away, the angels, and as the angels were gone away, who spoke first? What was that? Someone said, hey, let's go. Let's beat feet. Let's now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. The Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. I'll bet they did. Right? What happened to the sheep? They leave one behind. They said, we don't care. God, you got angels here. Go ahead and mind the sheep. We're going. And they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, Mary and Joseph weren't lying in the manger. The babe was lying in the manger. And that's what they found. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Who's calling the shots here? The August one. He says, you got to go to Bethlehem. 500 years earlier, prophet Micah wrote on a scroll, Bethlehem is the birthplace of the Savior. And the August one is just reciting the script that was handed to him. It's always that way. We complain about the government. What's going to happen? Exactly what God wants to happen. Now listen, vote, okay, vote. These people all getting worked up and they're, you know, biting their toenails over. What about if this one gets elected? What about this one? Oh, no, no, please not this one. Stuff like this. It's like, don't worry. It'll roll out like God wants it to roll out. Oh, no, 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 vote. Vote, to be sure. Don't misquote me and say it. I didn't tell you to vote. I want you to vote with a biblical conscience, as a matter of fact. Magisterial reform is never at the heart of the gospel. Caesar's on the throne. What happens? Exactly what God wants to happen. So we have angels. They find Mary. They find Joseph. They find the baby. They have gifts. Is this when the little drummer boy shows up? I don't know. But when they had seen it, they don't have nothing to give. They're poor. They're shepherds, for goodness sake. You know, they don't have a whole lot. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They said, where are the wise men? That's different. And only Matthew says that. When they come, the child is in a house at that time. They're not in a stable anymore. Is it just a few days later, a few months later, a year later? We don't exactly know. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Are they saved? I don't know. What did they understand? I don't know. Did they get the word from the angel? Could they believe in some rudimentary fashion? This is pre-Pentecost. I mean, we don't, you know, it's hard to know what they knew. Is there celebration? Is there excitement? Is there anticipation? Is there, of course, there's excitement. But they went and they told everybody. Who told everyone? The shepherds. The first evangelist, they tell everyone about, guess what we saw? You don't believe it. So we're out in our fields, fat, dumb, and happy. What is boring? Well, telling stories around a campfire, and suddenly this angel appears and tells us, and what? Yeah, an angel, this guy, like, and he's like, you know, he's kind of floating up there, and it was like really super bright. We couldn't hardly see him, and it was kind of like looking onto our fingers, and it was just like, and now suddenly there's all these, and they tell us, oh, you know, glory to God in the highest, and you got to go to Bethlehem, and you're going to find this, and we saw it just like the. Who's saying this? Shepherds are saying this. Their word's not even reliable. And God says, no, that's the ones who I want to be the first witnesses. This, the miraculous. God becoming man. This is crazy stuff. You know, I'm thinking like, did I get this right? Like, yeah, I did. I wouldn't have done it this way. I so wouldn't have done it this way. God does it this way. And he meets us at where we are and what we need. All those things. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were being told them by the shepherd. I guess. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Oh, you moms saying, yeah, Mary, I'm failing you. Because you remember all the things that nobody else remembers about the first and the second and the after that, all the babies and all the different things. And you keep them in your heart. So much so that when Luke comes and asks this, she can give him an account, incredible account. The shepherds returned. Well, they got work to do, right? But they're glorifying and praising God. You wonder if the shepherds were glorifying and praising God before, if they're those kind of men. When Jesus comes in your life, everything changes. Now you're a glorifying and praising God type of person. Before, you might have been profane and a thief and lock up the women, here come the shepherds after this. No, they're different. They've been touched. They've seen some stuff. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told them. What's the takeaway? Government's not really in control. They just look like they are. God's going to roll out his program the way he wants to roll it out. What's the other takeaway? A savior is born. Listen, hope he's born in your heart. I hope he's born in your life. Hope you subscribe to him as Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, Lord of your life. If you should be doing business with God, if you mean business with God, do business with God. Pray. Lord, I don't know, I propose that you've saved me. I believe that. I don't know that you've been running my life. I think you should. I think you ought to be. Pray. Maybe some of you aren't even on board yet at all. You're still thinking you can do enough to earn your salvation. Good luck with that, by the way. You'll be the first. And you need to bend your knee to this Savior, this incredible Savior who's come into the world. What's the takeaway? Leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. Certainly an exciting tale, certainly well-traveled ground. Father, I pray you'd bless it. Bless us. We want to be on board with what you're doing. Lord, I don't want to re-preach what I've said. You've been the witness to all these proceedings, and Spirit of God, speak into our hearts and tell us the things. The takeaway is your takeaway. Whatever you tell us that we should be subscribing to, whatever it is that you tell us we should be believing, we praise and thank you that you could speak right to our hearts directly, and we pray that you would right now, Lord, be moving among us, speaking into our hearts, telling us the things that we need to know, things that glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.